Good morning, everyone. Warm welcome to you all. Hope you're not getting cold there. And a special warm welcome to our friend Nicholas. Nicholas, you are welcome here. Nicholas is from Newrest. Just have a look around. You can see who Nicholas is there. Nicholas, we are really glad you're joining us this morning. Thank you. God bless you. No, have a seat. Or you want to come sit in? Ah, there. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Thank you so much, Marius, Keith, and Susan's not here, but for sharing with us. Keith read the text and spoke about it. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Such a powerful reminder. Thank you, Keith, for sharing with us. And then Susan also reminded us, shared with us, children always have a long list of things that they need and they want, but the fact that the child wants would appreciate somebody that would bring them to church and sit with them. Because church can be an intimidating place sometimes. And so I just thought, you know, when somebody has that kind of desire, can't we meet them at that place, at that point of need? Thanks again, Marius. Now, at first I thought, well, you know, maybe we should just gather around the table and just have a talk to one another. But then I thought, it's going to take too much time to get us there. But at any point, if you want to chip in, as it were, you got a question, just put up your hand or give you an opportunity. You want to say something? But let's read our scripture first, and then I'll share with you. One other thing. You'll notice, one of the first, every Sunday I notice who's here and who's not here. I mean, so in case, if you're not here one Sunday, I know you're not here. Just, and don't throw your eyes at me. No, but Craig, for example, said, Pastor, I'm not going to be here. I want to go to this mana camp, and is it wonderful? So I really appreciate when you let me know. That's not a rule. I really appreciate the fact that Craig did that. And I know, for example, Margaret, you know, for those of you who don't know, Margaret had a fall, Margaret Prentice, she had a fall, cracked some ribs. She was hospitalized this week, and she's back home again. And so I do know that some people are not here and can't be here this morning. Let's go to our text. Our main text is found in 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 9 to 10. And then the next one is found in Acts verse 42 to 47. Let's look at the first text. 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Our second text is in Acts chapter 2 from verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Praise be to God. It's the word of the Lord. Now, we've looked at our gospel identity. I spoke extensively about our gospel identity, how as light bearers and ambassadors to the world, in the world, And last week we reflected on what it means to repair the breach. In other words, how we can live out our faith in deeds that bring healing and bring hope. And so today I'm starting a new series. New month, new series. Today we begin this new series on the church as the community that sustains and embodies this calling that I've been talking about. And the title of this morning's message is Called Out, Sent Together. Called Out, Sent Together, the church as God's witness. Now, our text, the main text we just read in Peter, reminds us who we are as the church and why it matters how we live. And so the passage is not just about individual believers, but about the people of God as a called out, spirit-filled community. A spirit-filled community that serves as God's instrument in the world. And so, you don't have to remember a lot of things. I'm going to say a lot of stuff. It's kind of what you expect. But there are 3 points. So it's not going to be difficult. 3 points to remember. All 3 points are cohesive. They make sense. They give you... It's about the church we're talking. We're talking about us. So it's 3 points about the church. The first one, and this is what the main text Peter speaks about. Speaks about the identity of the church. So firstly, we're talking about the identity of the church. And Peter says we're a chosen people. That's the first point. A chosen people. But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And so what we see Peter doing here is drawing from Old Testament imagery. Old Testament language used for Israel. And what he does is he applies it to the church. This makes us see, hopefully you see it as well, that the church is not an afterthought. It's not just a collection of individual believers. But we are a chosen people. Corporately, together, we have been chosen. A chosen people. And so our gospel identity is not just personal, but communal. It's about being together. In other words, we're not just saved from something, we are saved into something. We are saved into a community. We get added to a community, to a fellowship, to a body. And this chosen status, this identity that we have, means we belong to God and we are His possession. We are separate. We are distinct from the world. And when you look at the world, what do you see? You see a fragmented individualism that is touted as the ideal. The church is countercultural. It's against that culture. Against it, and so the church is a countercultural community. A community of belonging, a community of purpose. And that's our first point. The identity of the church, that we are a chosen people. Now, when we read that language, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, God's special possession. We see in Exodus 19 verse 5, where God says to Israel, now if you fully obey me, or now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. This is what Peter's referencing here. Now, that passage in Exodus refers to what we know as the Mosaic Covenant. The covenant brought about, but Moses is the one who brought the covenant to the people. The Mosaic Covenant. But now we must also note, remember I'm telling you about what Peter says, referencing the Exodus passage, and now I'm referring you to Galatians, where Paul speaks to this. And this is Paul's explanation. He says, what I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. So there's a promise, there's a covenant. And what the covenant that Paul is talking about is the Abrahamic covenant. And where God speaks to Abram and makes promises to Abram, where he tells him, I will make you great. I will make you a great nation. You will be a blessing, and through you all nations will be blessed. So Paul is referencing that covenant. When we look at the Exodus passage, which comes after that covenant, it's really an expansion or a reaffirmation and an expansion of that Abrahamic covenant, God's promise. And what it does is, it's in the context of preparing Israel to be God's people. In other words, how would this covenant be lived out? How would this agreement actually work out in their lives? And now what Peter does is he takes that passage and he applies it to the church. And he says, in other words, what he's saying is, he's declaring, he's saying, we also are inheritors of this promise, of this covenant, this promise that God made to Abram. And he says, you are inheritors of this covenant, this promise, not because of fulfilling the law, but through faith in Christ. And so the church, remember I'm talking about our identity, the church is the people of God, the covenant people of God. And we are not formed by an ethnic identity or legal adherence to the law. We are formed, we are called together by God's gracious call of mercy in Christ. That's how we come together. So that's my first point. Our identity, God's chosen people. And all the promises that add to us through there. My second point deals with, and I say it's my second point, but really I see this in the text. And so it's the second point in the text. Where it's the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to proclaim, to declare. He says in verse 9, that you may declare the praises, the second part of verse 9, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we are chosen for a purpose, to proclaim the praises of God. So our witness to the world flows out of this shared identity. It should. This proclamation, this declaration should not just be verbal, shouldn't just be in our words, but in how we live out our lives, how we love, how we live, how we worship, how we serve. So the faithful action we are called to live out is shaped and sustained in community. In other words, it happens in community, not primarily. Now, our experience is individual, but God is calling us together, and this should be lived out together. It's as a people, God, as God's treasured possession, together, that we shine the light of Christ into the world, or to the world. So it's not just a private or passive witness. It's active, it's public, it's communal, it's together. And I believe the world sees Christ more clearly when the church lives in unity, when the church lives in holiness, and when the church lives in love. Unity, love, and holiness. Again, Peter reminds us of our identity. And he does this to clarify our purpose. We've sung it this morning. To make known the greatness of our God. That's what it's about. That's our purpose. But it's not just through preaching. So it doesn't just fall on the preachers or through singing, but through the very life and character that we display as the redeemed people of God. Peter uses this image, he evokes the image of Israel as a nation, a light to the nations. And that vocation, that calling is now extended to God's new covenant people. It's extended to us. So remember, first point, the identity of the church, God's chosen people. And now he's looking at the purpose of the church. What is the purpose of the church? To proclaim. You see, the church is a witnessing community. And we witness to different things, depending on how we live. And unfortunately, the church has not always been a positive witness to Christ. And so, for us, we shouldn't be witnessing through our institutional strength or our political power, but through our lived witness as people transformed, changed by the mercy of God. This is what we should be about. And so, the church exists to proclaim God's excellencies, his greatness. And we should do it in word, by saying it, speaking it, but also in deed. And we do that through our worship, how we involve in issues of justice, our relationships with others, our generosity, and our community life. We live together. And I believe it's when the world sees the church living out its identity, caring for the marginalized, forgiving those who hurt us, loving our enemies, and offering hope. Then the world gets a glimpse of the one who saved us. Then they get a glimpse of the one who called us out of darkness. And so our purpose then is to be a visible testimony. Not just a sign, but a visible testimony of God's invisible grace. That grace which changes us, that transforms us, that translates us, takes us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his light. So it doesn't just, we don't just declare that we have a king, that Jesus is the king, but that his kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, Christ's kingdom, is breaking through into the lives of people. And that is better seen when you see this treasured possession of God and how this treasured possession relates to others. So the first point, the identity of the church, that you're a chosen people. Secondly, the purpose of the church, to proclaim his greatness, to proclaim his wonderful deeds, his excellencies. And my third and final point, I still got a long conclusion, don't worry. Okay. The third point is the transformation of the church. That's the third point. Once not, but now you are. Transformed. Once you were not. At one point you were given over to living as you thought best. Not anymore. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Verse 10. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so this verse reminds us that our current status, where we are at, is the result of God's mercy. We were once aliens, outsiders, alienated, alone, but now we are part of God's family. It is this shared story of mercy that each one of us, every believer, everybody that is in Christ, has experienced. And so we are not here because of merit. Nothing we have done has earned us a position in God's family or a place in God's family. It's entirely through God's grace. And it is this grace that binds us together and also serves as the fuel, as the propulsion into mission. It inspires us, it lifts us out to do mission. But that same grace, that same mercy should also fuel and ignite a sense of humility, but also boldness. And sometimes we struggle to see how that goes together. So we don't proclaim ourselves, our denomination, who we are, but the one who called us. If I jump to Acts 2, the text I've read, it gives us a picture of what living in community looked like in the early church. That's what it meant to be together, to be God's people. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You know, we have prayers every Thursday from 6 onwards. You can stay as long as you are able to. But one of the things I remarked to the group that met last Thursday, there was one Bible study group represented. And I'm wondering, what about the others? And they were just one. So I can't recall how many were we. A little bit less than the previous week, but 7 or 6. So I want to encourage the other Bible study groups. I want to encourage you, if you're able to, please make a special effort to attend. All the believers, we're referencing the Acts passage, Acts 2. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Again, countercultural. You know, if we were to do something like that in this culture today, we would give to those who are like us, who believe like us, to further our cause. But I see here, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. It's like the words of Jesus. You know, today pastors and prophets and preachers will tell you, sell everything you have. Do they say that? And if they do, they'll say, give it to the church and you will be blessed. But those weren't Jesus' words. What Jesus said was, sell everything, give it to the poor, and then follow me. Big difference. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's what it looked like to be called out and sent out, to be called out and sent out together. A community that is deeply rooted in Christ and visibly fruitful in the world. Now, if you're asking, Christopher, are you saying we must do all of those things? What do you think? Don't all have to respond, or jump at once? Now, I know we're not living in those days, and our context has changed. What I do see, however, is that the church in mass largely lives like the world. We have the patterns of the world. We do the things of the world. I'm not talking about bad things. It's just we're not kingdom focused. And so allow me to come to the conclusion. What does it all mean for us here and now? Peter's letter reminds us that the church is not a club, not a Sunday gathering, not just a collection of individuals. The church is a holy nation, a people for God's possession. And that is why people are important to God. And God's people is important to Him. His church is important to Him. But we're a holy nation, a people for God's possession, chosen to proclaim His excellencies. Remember, He's the one who took us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so we are God's witnessing people. Again, I've already said, not just through speaking, it's about living, and it's about shining together with the character of Christ in a dark world. It means to be holy. It means to be distinct. That word distinct means to be different. When something is distinct, you clearly see it. Different from the world. Distinct in how we suffer, in how we love, and in how we serve. Because others also suffer, others also love, and others also serve. But God's people are to do it in a distinct manner. In a manner which separates us from the world. My friends, this calling is not just personal. It's not directed to you as an individual only. Obviously, you hear it as an individual. But the response, required by God, is to be communal. Is to be together. You see, the world doesn't just need Christian individuals. It needs a church, a body, a living, breathing, serving, yes, singing, suffering, sacrificial community that embodies Christ. Unfortunately, many of us still approach the church as consumers. We like good sermons. Who doesn't? I like a good sermon. I don't want to sit under nonsense or somebody that's struggling, and I want a good sermon. And we enjoy fellowship. But Peter calls us beyond comfort, out of comfort, into mission. To live as the church is to be a public witness. Not just in worship. And I know I'm repeating myself, but I almost really want you to see this. Not just in worship, but in how we live, how we love, how we serve others. So our lives together must point to a greater hope, a different way, must point to a risen Lord. And so I'm going to use, there are many ways in which we can do this, but I'm going to bring one thing to, for you to focus on. And it's my prayer that you will accept this challenge, and then we'll see how it works out. You see, because this includes, what I'm talking about includes how we celebrate. And so I want to take one of the most important days in Christianity, in the church, Christmas. In many of our homes, it's become a private celebration. Close friends, family, food, gifts, and a brief church service, maybe. There's joy, but often it's an individual joy. And mostly it's centered on the nuclear, or at best, maybe the extended family. We buy presents for our children, our grandchildren, and we gather with those we already love. And while there's nothing wrong with family, this pattern that I observe just fails to reflect the radical, communal, world-turning reality of the incarnation. Of Christ, of the Word of God becoming flesh. It just doesn't reflect that radical transformation. And so I want to ask, what if Christmas became a church-wide witness to God's love? A church-wide witness of God's love in Jesus Christ. Imagine this, instead of just asking, what are your Christmas plans? I mean, that's normally how it starts, fam. What are your Christmas plans? People want to know whether they can invite you. Normally it's family or very close friends. What are your Christmas plans? Or plans with your family? Instead of that, we begin by asking, how can we celebrate Christ's birth together as a church? In a way that shows God's mercy to our community. Imagine a Christmas where we prepare meals, where we invite the lonely, the widowed, the refugee, the unemployed, when we invite those people to our tables, where we share gifts, not just with our children or with our relatives, but with children whose parents are imprisoned, with families who have no home, or maybe I should say no house, where we gather on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, not just for a service, but for shared celebration as one household of faith, as the people of God. When we invite unbelieving neighbors to a meal that speaks of God's unlimited and generous love. Now, this is not about canceling family. It's really about expanding family. It's about witnessing to the truth that Christ was born not only for us, but for the world, for everyone. And so maybe if I can just direct you to some practical steps that we could do, that we could start. Let's begin small. Firstly, let's pray. Let's ask the Spirit to give you one person or family outside your circle, one person or family outside of your circle to invite this Christmas. So, Christopher, this is, we're just starting August now. Christmas is still a way off. We're starting small and we want to plan. So the first one is to pray, to identify God, to help us identify that person or family. Then plan. Form a small team in this congregation. Form a small team to begin dreaming and preparing for a church-wide, now we need to think about what that could mean, a church-wide missional celebration. Thirdly, let's partner. So firstly, to pray, to identify, then plan what that could look like, start dreaming, thinking about it, preparing for it. And then let's partner. Let's collaborate with other churches or NGOs or anybody or ministries already serving vulnerable people over December. And fourthly, I want to ask you to start practicing. Begin now by opening your homes to others in ordinary ways. Remember, hospitality is the seed of witness. And then fifthly, let us proclaim. Let every gift, every gathering, every song declare that God has come to dwell with us. That is our message. That we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That God dwells with us individuals, but also corporately as His body, the church. Now, this is not about becoming busier, because I know that most of you are already extended to the limit. And that you may feel, I can't take on another thing. And that's why we're starting now. And we're starting small. And we're going to pray. And we can plan. And we can partner. We can prepare so that we can proclaim. And so I want to encourage that we would move from private tradition to public transformation. That we would allow our celebrations to speak not only to our own joy, but to the world's need for Christ. That we remember that we're a chosen people, called out of darkness, sent together into the world, not to impress the world, but to bless it. And not to defend ourselves, but to declare the glory of God. Not just to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but that we together may embody that life. To demonstrate what that life is all about. And so I really want to ask you to belong intentionally. That means your presence is required. Now it almost feels whenever you're here and there are, others are not here, you're speaking to those who are here. But your presence is required. Belong intentionally. Join your life to the church's life. Don't just attend. Commit. Serve. Grow. And be known. So what I'm calling is to witness communally. Let your home, your table, your gifts, your presence point others to Christ. And I'm asking you specifically not to do this alone, but to be part of God's people. So celebrate differently. Let us be distinct from the world. How many of you know unbelievers that, or just people? They may believe there's a God, but they have no relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But they celebrate Christmas. They do. God is calling us as His chosen people to be distinct. It means to be different from the world. So I want to encourage you to make this Christmas a witness to the kingdom of God. That it may be a declaration of love, of joy, and mercy that have come through Christ. And as we do this, may God shape us into a people who don't just go to church, but are the church. A people who don't just celebrate Christmas, but actually embody Christ. And it's my prayer and hope that the Lord would add to our number daily those who are being saved, as we seek to disciple people in this way. Let's pray together. Lord, we commit ourselves to You. We pray for a greater understanding of Your word, an illumination of Your heart, Your message to us. Lord, that we would discern the voice of the Spirit. What are You saying to us? So we commit ourselves to you. We commit our members to you. We commit the wider church to you. Lord, we are faced with many issues, but we have your promises. We have your assurances. In fact, we already know that you have won, that the battle is won. But help us to live as your people. Strengthen us. For those of us that are tired, would you refresh us, Lord? Give us new vigor, new strength, new purpose. Energize us with you through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, let us not allow the perceptions and the minds of others to limit us. Help us. Strengthen us. We entrust ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing our last song. Glory be to God the Father.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in peace. After you have some tea or coffee.